journey, having this bronchitis. It took me down to nothing. And of course, God has a way of doing that. You know, he maketh me to lie down. He made me to lie down. That's what he did. And but praise the Lord. You know, he's given me some strength and I'm back. And thank you for your prayers. And I hope you do understand if I say some weird stuff, don't be shocked. I'm still, you know, I'm still coming off the meth. I'm sorry, the medicine. And, anyway, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. I'm excited about next week. Family Fun Sunday. It's going to be a great day. And this has been sort of an exciting time for Nathan. He's been trying to have food trucks for like 3 years. And so we were able to budget it and we worked it out. Remember, we have food trucks here. We're going to have things for the kids in Main Street. And there's going to be a new message series. How many of you want a blessed home? How many of you want that? I know we all want our homes to be blessed. And we want God's blessing. And next week, we're going to start a series on how we can have our homes thrive and have the blessing of God. And so make sure and not miss out. We're looking forward to that series as we focus on how to have a blessed home and how God can do that. But today I want to talk about caring friendships. You know, friends are important to us. They're very important to us. But here's my question. What are your friendships to you? What are they to you? Are they people that you just hang out with to make you look better? Or are they people that make you feel good? You know, sometimes I'm afraid that's how we have friendships. You know, I like to be around people that just make me feel good. And then what about, would it be fair to say that friends are someone who you share your life with? You know, someone that you can share your personal things and you don't have to worry about their judging you and they genuinely care about you. Is that what your friendship is? What is the direction of your friendships today? Maybe the friend would be someone who would be a family member. I'm sure we all have people who are family members, but not just a family member, but a friend. Or it might be someone that you work with, maybe a companion, a work companion, or it could be a neighbor, someone who that you know you live next door to and you develop a good friendship with, and there's someone who you feel that would be a close friend. It might be someone who you share a hobby with. You know, Aristotle made an astounding statement, and here's what he said. He said, "What is friendship? It is a single soul dwelling in two bodies." You know, the idea that we're kind of one with each other, that our friendships, it's built around that commonality, that which we look to, that which we understand as bringing us together. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And those of you who are geeks, go ahead and get it on your app and find it. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Here's the story of two friends. But the story of these two friends is very unique, because these friends are what I would call a 2 a.m. friends. How many of you have 2 a.m. friends? How many of you have what you would call a 2 a.m. friend? You know, someone that you would call in the middle of the night and you could share with them maybe a problem, or you're struggling with something, or you're dealing with something in your life. They would be what you would call a 2 a.m. friend. How many 2 a.m. friends do you have? I mean, really. And then let's press it just a little further. Are you a 2 a.m. friend? I mean, are you the kind of person that someone could call you at 2 a.m. in the morning and you would be there for them? You would be their friend. You would hear what they have to say. Now, if you're like me, I would just say, Janet, answer the phone. But are you a 2 a.m. friend? Well, in this passage of Scripture, a whole chapter is about the friendship of Jonathan and David. Because they were 2 a.m. friends. They were men who truly loved one another. And their friendship was strong. It was deep. Well, what is interesting is that so as we're turning there, let's understand a little background before we read the verses. Now, Saul was the king of Israel. Remember, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Israel demanded they wanted a king like all the rest of the nations, and God gave them Saul, and Saul was now the king, but God was going to remove Saul from being the king. The heir apparent was Jonathan. Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne. And that's who Saul wanted, certainly as a successor. But God had other plans. David is the selected one by God. Somewhere in the story, we don't know where. I've read it dozens of times. I can't find where Jonathan and David met, but wherever they met, they become very close friends. Now, what we're reading here in chapter 18 is what has happened immediately after Saul had defeated Goliath. And look, if you would, at verse number 18, because what had taken place here was it was now time for Saul to meet this young boy named David. Notice what it says. And it came to pass, verse number 1, chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Somewhere in their meeting, their hearts were knit. They become deep friends. They were close. The Bible said they were, notice it says they were knit as one soul, as Aristotle mentioned. Let's read on to verse 2 and verse 3. And Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Here's what took place. When Saul met David, he said, you know, David, you're a warrior. You're a mighty man. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to house you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to take care of all your needs, and I'm going to have you do some things as under my appointment. And so that's what this means. And during that time, Jonathan and David had made a covenant. That's an agreement they made with each other. Let's read on. The Bible says in verse number 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Let's stop here for a moment and look at this. In my estimation, this is the key verse in the whole chapter. Because here's what had taken place now. Jonathan, though he was a rightful heir to the throne, and he had on the princely garments of having a robe, which pointed to the fact he was soon to be the king one day. And he also had, the Bible said, a sword. He had a garment, meaning that his clothing was that of a king. He had a bow, the royal bow that he carried. And he had a girdle. Now, that doesn't mean he was overweight, okay? But it meant that he had this belt that he wore around. All of those were reflections of the royalty that Jonathan had. And so what we're seeing here is that Jonathan says, you know what, David, you're going to be the king. I'm going to surrender all of these things to you as the next king. Now, this was not a good thing to Saul. Let's read verse 5. The Bible said, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he accepted him in the sight of, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So what now? He had put on his this royal apparel, and David goes out, and he's at the bidding, and Saul's seeing this. He puts him around warfare. He puts him around places where David would not return. But the friendship of these two men continued in spite of all of these things. They were bosom buddies. They were friends. Because the bottom line is that they both were concerned for each other. You know, many close relationships are carved out of difficulties. True friendships will be there when there is a crisis. Acquaintances seem to show up when there's not one. But true friendship comes out of struggles and difficulties. In fact, bad times reveal true relationships. I've often thought about that, is how many times when I've been down or I've had struggles or I've had hardships that my friends step up. I can't find my acquaintances. I don't know where they are, but my friends are there. Jen and I, we had a very close family that we had grown to love over the years, but it started when we lived in Alamogordo, and she went to the hospital with some very serious health conditions, and we went to pray with them. That was our first kind of initial meeting with them. I remember going to the hospital there, and we went to Holloman Air Force Base. I remember going to the hospital there, whatever that thing they had there. I don't remember what it was, a medical center. And I remember going in there. We prayed with this family. We shared with them. We kind of kept contact with them. It was through that relationship and that hard time that developed over the years that we had prayed with them, and we shared with them our hardships, and they shared theirs, and we grew to love them. Even up to this day, we still have a good relationship with these people. You see, two friends understand that there are times when we have hardships. They're there. That was the story of Jonathan and David. Their friendship was purposed that they would honor God. Something about it, I notice here that their friendship was authentic. It was real. How many of you realize that nobody has a perfect home? Isn't that the truth? Nobody has a perfect life. I mean, sometimes, you know, we come into church and we look really good, don't we? We walk in, we look really good. You know, we got our kind of our church go to meet and look on. But to be honest with you, we all have struggles. Authenticity is something that's missing today. Their relationship was authentic. They were not trying to outdo each other, one-up each other. How many of you have been around someone that was trying to one-up you? You know what I'm talking about? You're sick, but you don't know the half of it. Let me tell you about mine, you know. You know, I mean, you always have, there's that idea. That wasn't David and Jonathan. They weren't trying to one-up each other. They were genuinely concerned for the welfare of the other. Now, for us, God has given this passage for us, not so much the fact that every one of our friends are going to be like a Jonathan and David relationship, because it's not. But God has given this to us to show us, to demonstrate to us the value of our friendships and how our friendships should be that of mutual love and respect and care for the welfare of the other person. I mean, if you think about it, that should be the case for every believer. Jesus says it this way: by this you all may know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. That's understandable. I should be concerned about my fellow believers. I should be concerned about other Christians and what they're dealing with in their life and praying for them and caring for them. But it doesn't end there. It should be something more than that. What about those people who are not yet Christians? How about those who are not yet believers? What kind of concern do we have for them? I'm talking about those people who were around. Are we concerned for their spiritual welfare? Jesus says we should be. We should be concerned for those who are not yet believers, just like those who are believers. Let me show you a verse. I want you to read it. Look at it with me. Here's what he says. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now notice that verse, and Jesus says we're to love one another. Isn't that true? Think about it. Don't you love people the way you love them? We've all done that. I love this guy because he's funny. I love this guy because he gives me money. I love that guy a lot. I love that guy because every time I go to his house, they always feed me. I love that guy because he does things for me. You see, we like to love people the way we want to love them. And that's very normal. You know, we used to do that when we were kids. You know, you dated. And you dated the person as long as they liked you back. What if they didn't like you back? I don't like them either. But that's the way we love people. But notice what that verse says, because that verse, let me move it on. I want to underline for you, because I want you to get the point here, because it's very significant in this passage. Here's what Jesus says. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Would you agree with me that makes it totally different? You know, in other words, I don't love someone as I want to love them. I love someone as Jesus loved them. Man, that's different. I don't know if I could do that. That's hard. Preacher, you got to be kidding me. You mean I'm to love other people as Jesus loved them? You mean that person on the street that doesn't know Jesus, I'm to love them as Jesus loved them? Absolutely, that's what Jesus says. He says that we're to love them. You see, it's always easy to love people who love us. But what about those who don't? You see, Jesus is not talking about loving the way we love, but loving the way he loves. How does that look today? What does that mean? That means that we love people with nothing that we would expect in return. No judgments, no requirements, no limits, no expectations. We simply love them. That's what Jesus says. Because if you think about it, that's exactly how he loves us. Jesus loved me before I ever loved him. Jonathan and David reflects that. That relationship, that friendship is a reflection of that kind of relationship. I want you to notice, though, when we look into the passage, what does that look like then? What does it look like to love like Jesus? What is it that God would say, that if we're looking at this and say, all right, okay, I get it. Jesus wants me. God wants me to love. What does it look like? Well, let me give you three thoughts. Number one, Jonathan was concerned for the good of David. How many of you would agree with that? Wasn't Jonathan concerned for the good of David? He was. He was very concerned for his good. I mean, the idea that their hearts were knit meant they were bonded together for the purpose to be concerned for the other. Their relationship was spiritual. They wanted what God wanted in their relationship. It wasn't the fact that Jonathan said, well, you know, I don't get anything out of David, so David, get out of here. Or David said, well, I'm just trying to hang out with the prince so he can make me look good. No, it wasn't any of that. It was the fact that he and Jonathan and David both said, we want what God wants for each other. You know, today there are family members and friends that you feel the same way. You want what's best for them. You want the good for them. That's your desire, just like me. But what has God done in your life that would be so good for them? What in your life has God done that would be best for them? I would suggest to you it is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the very best thing you can do for your friend and family member is make every effort possible to try to get them to Jesus. I mean, God has forgiven you and accepted you, and God has been such a blessing to you, and the life of walking in harmony with God, what a blessing. They say, here's what God says. God says, as we love others, that is the single most important thing we can do for them, is to try to get them to Jesus. Now, I know this can be scary. Because sometimes we worry about it jeopardizing our friendship. You know, when we talk about, we start, you know, breaching the subject of Jesus, and then people push back. And I realize we can't force anybody. But if Jesus is important enough to us, we can at least talk about him to them. Here's something I would ask you to do. Would you consider making every effort possible to invite your friend to Family Fun Sunday next week? Do everything you can. You know, you can make a difference in someone's life. You can make a difference. Now, this doesn't mean we're forcing them or we're twisting their arm. It just simply means we're inviting them. Years ago, my wife and I met a couple, and I'm going to use the word older out of respect. Everyone thinks I'm older too, so don't feel bad. But anyway, he was 69. He said he was older in those days, and he told me, he said, I was 69 years old when I became a Christian. And he said, and since I've been a Christian, he was, I think at that time, 80 years old or so. He said, since I've been a Christian, he said, that's been the greatest 11 years of my life. He said, the only regret I have is I wasted 69 years without Jesus. And then he goes on, and here's what he said. He said, I wished my family members would have told me about Jesus. You know, it is wonderful to be a Christian, but who is it that God would have you to share about Jesus? So this first kind of 2 a.m. relationship that Jonathan had was that Jonathan was concerned for the good of David. Let me give you the second one, and I think this is very significant, that Jonathan showed himself trustworthy. How many of you understand that friendships need to be built around trust? Isn't that the case? You know, have to be built around trust. No doubt about it. The covenant was an agreement between two parties. That in that relationship that we had an agreement, since Saul was ultimately trying to kill David, David had to trust Jonathan to protect him from his dad. It was a trustworthy relationship. It was the one in which that in that friendship, they knew they could trust each other. Proverbs 22 makes a very clear statement about trust. Here's what it says. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. In other words, if you're going to be trusted, you have to have a good name. And I know trust has to be built. I understand that. But what God is saying is that if we're going to reach others, we have to be trusted. If we're going to reach our community, we have to be trusted. There has to be a level of trust of the church in the community to reach the community. Let our walk talk louder than our talk talks. Building that trust means we live out our Christian life in the community where we are. You know, when we go to kids' baseball games or the community events, or we go to the grocery store, we go to the doctor, we go to areas where we are touching people's lives who aren't yet Christians. We're letting them know that the Christian life is the real life. We're authentic. honestly, it's not the size of the parking lot or the people that make up the church that matters. It's what God is doing in our hearts every day. David knew he could trust Jonathan. But then there's a third sign I see. Jonathan saw the bigger picture. Now that must have been hard for Jonathan, because you think about it, he could have been the king. I mean, the boss. But here's what he said. Nope. It's not God's will. That's for David. He saw the bigger picture. The bigger picture is something we need to understand in our mind that God has for the world. God sees a bigger picture. See, we may look at the person next to us and say, oh, they're just a neighbor. They're just a friend. They're a guy I work with. That's that kid I go to school with, sitting next in algebra class with. We may look at it that way, but here's what God says. See it from a bigger picture. Here's the bigger picture. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's what he's saying. He says, look, God doesn't want anyone to die without Jesus. He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He wants every one of them. So the bigger picture is that person that I sit next to, or that soccer mom, or whoever that person is that I come in contact with, that friend that is in my mind, the bigger picture is that God wants to be their Savior just as He's your Savior too. You see, He's not willing that your friend should perish. He's not willing that your neighbor should perish. He's not willing that that person who you play on the baseball team with should perish. No doubt God has put you in their life so that you can tell them about what God has done in your life. No doubt about that. It may be a little scary. I don't know, sometimes, you know. The other day I was a few weeks ago when I was out moving around, I saw this really, I mean, huge guy, and God said, give him a track. And I said, no, I don't think so. Anyone ever felt that way? You know what I mean? You see a guy really big, really tough, and God says, now go talk to him about Jesus. You know, like, you got to be kidding me. And I remember going over there, and I handed him a gospel tract and said, here's something for you to read. I think you might enjoy. Tells you about Jesus, just like that. He goes, thanks. Appreciate that. I don't know if he read it or not, but I obey what the Holy Spirit said. Who knows? Maybe his mother has been praying for him to meet Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, it was a scary thing. But I'm glad I did what God told me to do. Let me encourage you that you would invite your friends to Family Fun Sunday. Invite them. You know, you can tell them about the plans we have for the day, and maybe something will resonate, something will come that they'll be interested in. So here's my question to you. Will you decide today that over the next 6 days you will pray for and invite that friend or family member to Family Fun Day? Could everyone do me a favor? Would you take out your little Inside Your Service program, is this little brochure here. And ushers, if you come and bring me some in case somebody didn't pick up a program or they need an extra one, if you could do that. As the ushers are coming through, I want to tell you what I want you to do with it, please. If everyone take it out, please. All right, can you hold it up if you have it? Once you have it, I'll make sure it looks right. No, some of you are holding up green dollar bills, I think, or something. All right. Great, great, super. And ushers will have something for you if you need it. Just hold it up for a minute. I want to say something about this particular brochure. Here's what I'd like to ask for you to do. I would like to ask that you would pray right now, and we're going to bow our heads, and say, God, who in my world would you want me to give this invitation to? Who is it that you would want me to invite? Would you please bow your heads with me and we're going to pray. Now I'm going to let God work in our hearts right now where our heads are bowed. While our heads are